Thank you, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Thank you for your wonderful word that you have given us, for all the things that you have shown us, Lord, that we may see your light. Open our hearts today to hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. It's an old tune by Don Francisco from back when I was a kid that I thought was kind of a cool intro to this passage, as we'll be in John chapter 9 today. But we always want to know why, don't we? It's a natural curiosity. Somewhere, I think, I don't know if it still exists or not, it probably does, it's probably in a box somewhere, there's an incriminating cassette tape of me at about 3 years old going, why? But I always wanted to know. That's for the kids. They want to know why. They want to understand. It's part of the way God made us. We especially, though, want to know why when something goes wrong. We look back on history and we analyze it and we comment on it and we have our various opinions. We try to figure out why did it happen that way. Of course, the idea is that we don't repeat it, but we do it anyway because we are who we are. Or some major disaster happens. What do? We immediately go back and we try to figure out why did it happen. And if there's no real explanation, then we look at why did we respond the way we did? What could we have done better? Or somebody does something. Somebody goes and commits a shooting or commits some other kind of heinous crime. We want to know why. What would drive them to do such a thing? At work, we have a project that doesn't go well. We want to know why. And in our personal lives, we ask the question, why is this happening? There must be a reason. If there's no reason, why am I going through this? What's going on? And we tend to look for fault. We'd love to be able to blame somebody. And you know what? Sometimes there's blame to be had because we're faulty people. Sin does that to us. And we mess up and we make mistakes. But, you know, no one has to be at fault. Sometimes maybe something bigger is at play that we can't see. And maybe, just maybe, there's a better answer. It's always good to examine ourselves, to look at our lives and see, okay, is there something I could have done different? Did I bring this on myself somehow? That's always good because we learn from our mistakes. Sometimes we do make our own messes. And if we look at what happened, we maybe not do that again. And even if you find fault, trust in the Lord who's able to fix the broken. Because, you know, you can't mess up anything so bad that God can't fix it. But, you know, at times, maybe it's nobody's fault. At times, maybe God is doing something bigger. Maybe, just maybe, it's that the works of God might be displayed. Now, we've been going through the book of John over the past few months, since sometime late last year. And we were in chapter 8, and we kind of took a little break. But Jesus is still in the area of Jerusalem where he was teaching. He had been teaching there in the temple on and after the Feast of Tabernacles. which has just concluded not too long ago, where he has revealed himself as the light of the world, where he has contrasted light and darkness, and now he's going to teach by example. And the Pharisees will not like it. Jesus always performed miracles with a higher purpose. Now, certainly he did so because he felt compassion and he loved the people. But he was also up to something greater. With the paralytic that we studied in chapter 5, he was illustrating his power to forgive. Actually, that's not from chapter 5. He did heal a paralytic in chapter 5, but that's not the one I was referring to. I was referring to the one in Mark chapter 2. Praise God. He helps practice. But with the man there at the pool, that was the second one, actually. He's challenging both the man and the whole nation, and he's preparing them for the ultimate triumph through sacrifice that is about to come. And so now we see something else. Now we see the role of suffering. And this is a hard one. It's a hard one for me. It goes against many of the things I was taught growing up. And it's not that God... this is the way the Lord helped me to understand it. I wasn't planning on going here today, but... this is the way that God helped me to understand it as I was writing last year. And he let me see it the way that a parent deals with a child. And no parent ever wants their child to suffer. That, you know, you love your children. You don't want anything bad to happen. You do not want them to get hurt. But you also know something else. You know that it takes a certain amount of hardship, a certain amount of challenge, even a certain amount of pain for them to grow up into adulthood and be the kind of person that they need to be. And so you let some things happen that you don't like one little bit because you know they need to go through that. Obviously, you're not going to let them get seriously hurt, but you're going to let them experience things. You're going to let them suffer in small ways at least, so that they can maybe not suffer so much when they get older. And God's role is sometimes in our life is like that. He is still and will always be our loving Father. And sometimes we go through stuff and it doesn't seem like a little thing at all. It's kind of a big thing. And sometimes we, and like I have, maybe get a little upset. But we need to have a different perspective on it. We need to have the what I call an eternal perspective. Come up with that term. That's Randy Elkhorn came up with that term. But I like it. We need to have an eternal perspective where we are looking at, you know, this is just a small sliver, an indetectably small sliver of our life with Jesus for eternity. And he is preparing you and he is preparing me for something much bigger than what we're seeing right here, what we're going through right here. This man was blind from birth. And Jesus tells us, as we're going to read here in a minute, so that the works of God can be seen through him. And Jesus, again here, heals with a purpose. But the suffering had to come first. This man had, we don't know exactly how old this man was. We know he was an adult. But he had to go through all of that to get to this point. And it does take a mature perspective to be able to process that. And I've shared this before, but I'll share it again for completeness. I used to read this chapter and get mad because I felt like somehow God had mistreated me. Somehow, I mean, okay, in my more sane moments, I look at my own life, I look at the mistakes I made, but okay, Lord, I get it, I'm not worth it, but You know, my parents are saints, and they prayed. If you wouldn't do it for me, why didn't you do it for them? And I was angry for years. I'd read this passage and get angry because I was almost like I took it personally. But God has changed my perspective over the years. And now I take those words as words spoken to me. This happened, that the works of God might be displayed. And instead of making me mad, it brings me joy. Okay, Lord, whatever you want to do. I'm ready to see what you're going to do. And I've almost preached the sermon before we even got started. Let's go ahead and read. And we're going to have to do this in two. We're going to do this in two sections. We'll do the first part today. We'll do the next part next week, the Lord willing. But I'm just going to read verses 1 through 12 in chapter 9. And I think we ended up with a version, my version being not the one that's on the screen, but it won't be that bad. It won't be that different. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this was so that the works of God might be manifested in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground, made clay of the saliva, and rubbed the clay on his eyes, and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sent. So he went away and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "Well, this is he." Still others were saying, "No, but he is like him." But he kept saying, "I am the one." So they said to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and rubbed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So when I went away and washed, I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." I noticed something for the first time when I was reading this. As most of you know, most of the time I read through audio on the computer, and it read to me. And for the longest time, I thought that that word, where it says sent there, was S-C-E-N-T. And I just noticed this morning as I was going over this, hey, that's not S-C-E-N-T, that's S-E-N-T.
Yeah.
I think there's something to that. I'm going to have to go back and study that. But anyway, moving on. The disciples wanted to know who sinned, because that was a common belief. If somebody had something wrong with them, well, it must have been somebody's fault. Somebody must have sinned. It was commonly thought that it could even have been your ancestors that sinned. And where that really comes from is a misreading of Exodus 34:17, where it talks about visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children. But what that is really talking about is the consequences of sin. And it's not talking about God actually punishing the children, but the fact that sin works the way it does, the fact that sin corrupts the way it does, the consequences of that sin flow down into the subsequent generations. But you don't necessarily have, for one any particular situation, There's not necessarily somebody's sin you'd go back and connect that to. Sometimes there is. But it was thought by people at the time that even the unborn could commit sin. And yes, there are those in our world who still think this way. In some parts of the world, disabled children are still considered a curse, and their orphanage is full of them. And we're not all innocent, unfortunately, of this presumption. Yeah, sometimes it is. Sometimes you have babies that are born to mothers that were on drugs, and they are suffering the consequences of their parents' sin. Or you have children that are from abusive families and broken families that are suffering the consequences of their parents' sin. But it's not their faith. It's not their sin. It's not their fault. But not this time. This time, none of that. No one sinned. This was not a chance occurrence either. This wasn't God saying, oops, didn't mean for that to happen. God never says oops, folks. God had a plan. From the very beginning of time, He had a purpose. And so we come to this man's healing. And Jesus is making this contrast again between light and darkness. Verse 4 is possibly a reference to His coming crucifixion, where He says, you know, there's coming a time when no one can work. But John's references to light and darkness are all through this gospel that we've been studying. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In 3:19, he says, this is the judgment, that is, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. And then in chapter 8, that we studied recently, Jesus says to them, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And then here again in the verse that we just read, while I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. And so now he's going to illustrate it very, very, very physically. And so he does this really strange thing. He spits on the ground and makes mud and puts it on the guy's eyes. Now, I don't know about you, but I would have a bit of a problem letting somebody do that to me. And in fact, I'll tell you a story. One time they were having a team, one of the churches I went to before, they had a team in from, well, I'm not going to say where because it's not important, but from this well-known university, they had a student band in that were going to perform for us, and they were standing there greeting people at the door. This guy wanted to pray for me. Well, all right, you can pray for me. That's all right. Well, then he goes and puts his fingers in the mouth, wants to rub spit in my eye. I'm sorry, God, you're not Jesus. Jesus can do that. You're not Him. I got out of there pretty quick. Now, was God trying to teach me something? I don't know. I don't think so. Maybe I could have handled that better and taught Him something, but I just got out of there as quick as I could. but this man, and it's interesting, we don't even know this man's name. And yet, he knew it was Jesus, and apparently he knew enough about Jesus, didn't know a lot about Him, but he knew enough about Him to submit to this treatment, and then to do what Jesus told him to do. And it's thought to be, because Jesus is God, it's thought maybe, we think maybe he's doing a creative miracle. After all, man was made from dust, right? God breathed life into the dust of the earth and made man. So whatever was missing from that man's eyes, Jesus just made it on the spot. Then go wash off the extra and you'll be good. And he sends him to the pool of Siloam, which is interesting. Given what we just studied, if you remember, the water from the pool of Siloam was considered to be sacred. And they used to take this water during the Feast of Tabernacles. They would take this water in golden vessels in procession. They would carry it into the sanctuary and pour it out by the altar during the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a memorial of the wilderness journey and how God provided the water. And while Jesus was speaking in the temple during the feast, probably at that very spot as he was teaching, he taught himself as the source of living water. And then he also said, during that same time period, he also said, "I am the light of the world." So he sends him to this place. I have to think that Jesus is adding to the testimony, adding to his teaching by doing this. Now I'm going to show you what I've been talking about. And he literally gives this man sight. And people knew this guy because they couldn't believe it was the same guy. They were telling him, "Well, is him? No, it has to be somebody that looks like him. It can't be him." And he had to keep insisting, "Yep, it's me." And then he repeats the story of how Jesus healed him. So already he is suffering, he is serving as a testimony. There are more healings of blind people recorded than any other single healing that Jesus did. And I believe that's because of the specific prophecy that spoke of this in Isaiah, that Jesus read the same passage in Luke chapter 14, verses 18 and 19. We won't go there, but one of the things that he talks about is giving sight to the blind. So Jesus, on many occasions, literally gave sight to the blind, and the authors of the Gospels make sure that we knew that, because the metaphor goes beyond simple physical blindness, and the rest of the chapter is going to make that plain as we study it next week. But because of what happened here, ultimately this man too will come to know who Jesus really is and believe. So as we encounter suffering, whether it's of someone else, we should never assume or presume to know the reason why this happened. Now, the disciples assumed there must have been sin. But the first thing we ought to do is show compassion. And maybe there is some sin involved. We can get to that. But the first thing we do is show compassion. That doesn't mean we leave the cause unexplored when the time has come, when it's appropriate. And in our own lives, yeah, we need to examine ourselves. We need to see if there's any cause within our own lives that might have brought us to the point that we're at. But sometimes there's not. If there obviously is, then you deal with it. If there obviously is not, if you can't think of anything, that's when we have to trust the Lord. That's when we have to trust and believe that there is a higher purpose to this. And Lord, I'm going to trust that you're going to bring it about. Maybe I get to see it in this life. Maybe I have to wait till the next. But I'm going to trust you. And regardless of how you get there, look for ways to glorify God in it. Because I guarantee you can find it. Because he is the Redeemer. And he will redeem. It's in his nature. And then secondly, submit and obey. Now, we don't like those words, especially that submit word. We really don't like that word. These are not things that we like to do. And you know what? We're justifiably cautious when we're talking about other human beings. There's some things that we're commanded to do by Scripture, but we know that people are flawed and they're messed up, and sometimes following them is not a good idea. And always we ought to follow Jesus first. Lord, please, nobody follow me. I try, but you follow Jesus. If we end up going in the same direction, great. But we don't have to be concerned when we're following God, because we know that He is always going to lead us in the right way. That doesn't mean that we won't go through hard times. It doesn't mean that there won't be valleys. But we can trust that He has something bigger in mind. I think about this man. You know, what if he had refused what Jesus wanted to do to him? He'd have still been blind. If Jesus had done what he did and then he hurried off to the nearest water source instead of doing what Jesus told him to do, he'd have still been blind. But now, he still testifies 2,000 years later because of what the gospel writer wrote about him here. He still testifies 2,000 years later to the glory of God. Amen. That Jesus is the light of the world. Amen. And so finally, believe. Allow God to work in ways that you would not necessarily choose if it were left up to you. If he has told you specifically something to do, do it. You will have your reward. And don't presume to know more than he does. You know, I guess that's what I was doing. I didn't want to think about it that way, but somehow I knew better than God what he should do. And I'm mad at him for not doing it my way. Well, that's kind of silly. I think he's a little bit bigger than me. And he knows what he's doing. And you know, not only that, he has my good in mind. He loves me. So I can trust that whatever light afflictions, as Paul called them, I might be going through, he has got something wonderful in store for me. Now, these people in Jesus' day were doubting the evidence that was right before their eyes. They claimed to see, and Jesus, as we'll study next week, told them, okay, so you say you can see? Then your sin remains. If you admit that you're blind, your sin could have been removed. But you claim to see, so you're stuck with it. Your pride has denied you the thing that would have saved you. Hear the word. Trust in the Lord. Do what he says. And be healed. Does that mean that you'll be healed on the outside? Many of us would love that. I still wouldn't mind if you did that. But be healed on the inside. That's where it really matters. And there will come a day when we're with Jesus, if we know him, when we will all be healed. We'll all have glorified bodies, and we'll be, we won't even think about these old things anymore. So trust in the Lord and let the works of God be displayed in you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you love us, that you did promise that all things work together for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. And we know that if we love you, we are called according to your purpose. And so we look forward to seeing what you're going to do in each of our lives, whatever it is that we're facing today. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.